Turn to the book of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we get in this passage. We thank you for the good time we've spent with you already tonight on our knees talking to you. Now, may you speak clearly to us through the Word and the Holy Spirit that you've given to us. Help me, Lord, that I'd be able to bring the message clearly and plainly and in a way that it will apply to every single person seated. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4, look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye sowed no labor, and other men labored, and ye entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Well, in John chapter 4, we have the woman at the well. What a wonderful story that is. Jesus is sitting by the well. The men all go off to get him. The disciples go off to get him something to eat. And here comes the woman from the city, and she gives him something to drink and leads her to the Lord, talks about the living water, and we know the story. And then she goes into town, and she brings all these people out with her, particularly men, which is an amazing thing. This lady seems to be leading more men than ladies to come. And then when we see this passage of Scripture, we see that the eyes are lifted up, the field is white unto harvest. A lot of images there. I know we've preached on this tonight, but I want to use this as just to think about some things tonight. Let's look at the perspective of the harvest that's out here. Notice in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So what is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? The work here is the harvest. And what is the harvest for souls? The perspective that we have here, God looks at this group of people and he doesn't see it as a multitude. He doesn't see it as a great big crowd. He doesn't see it as just a bunch of human beings. He sees their soul. He sees them as individual souls that need to be saved. You know, I wonder how we view where we live. In my subdivision, they're opening a new side to the subdivision. I was sort of came out Monday and I looked and I counted 8 new houses being built along the side. And I thought, wow, it isn't going to be long to that subdivision. It's going to be all the way out to Clay Road. And I thought, wow, I've sort of missed the deer used to run across here. And the other side, they called it Skunk Hollow. There was all kinds of, all the wild animals were being pushed out. But then I got thinking, what is the perspective here? There's 8 more families that God is bringing to our areas for us to talk to about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we live in the 4th largest city in the United States. Some argue it might be the 3rd largest, depending how you count it after the next census. Matter which way you look at it, there's millions of people. And if you look on our side of town, tens and tens of thousands of people everywhere. The perspective is that there is a large harvest, and the perspective is God's perspective. He sees us here with that harvest, and God wants us to do his will. And what is his will? To go get them. He put you and me at my job, in my subdivision, wherever we are, to be the witness that we should be. So we see the perspective is that it's out there. Let me give you another perspective. He tells about the time. Look at it. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I send you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already. Hey, it's 4 months until harvest. Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, it's not 4 months now there's going to be a harvest. They're right there. You know, sometimes we might look at certain times, like it's revival, or it's church on Sunday, or it's visitation, or it's Sunday school class, or you name the times that we would expect to get the gospel out. Listen, the fields are wide already to harvest. There are people all around us. One of the things that I would encourage us, just try to ring a little bell here for our perspective. There's not a lack of people in an arm's length away from us that we can lead to Christ. They're everywhere. Sometimes the problem that we have is that we are so busy, sort of like water, water everywhere, another drop to drink. We just can't see in our mind that God has put us in a place where there's a job to be done, and it's not later, it's now. It's now. Second thing we see here, look if you will please at verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. So let's look at the second thing, life eternal. What is the produce? What is the product that's going to come out of soul winning? Eternal life. What can we give our friends? What could we give back to the community? What could we do that would really make a difference in this world and that to come? And that's to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of soul winning is eternal. To make a difference. It can never be taken away from somebody. You want to give your neighbor something? Don't just give them a plant. Don't just give them a hand. Give them eternal life. And that's what we're working with. We are battling for life in the balance for eternity. It's amazing. I was reading just recently statistics, how many people die in the world every minute. And it's getting now so that there are so many people in the world, it's something like a person dies every second. You've heard preachers say, since I started to preach, and they call out a number, I've been preaching for 10 minutes, that means like 70 people have died while I've been preaching somewhere on the face of the world. This is an eternal product. Recently, I reintroduced into my diet. I'd sort of gotten away from fruits because I was trying to get my weight under control, and that was something I took out for a while. And so we had fruit back in our refrigerator, and I forgot how perishable fruit is. You buy it fresh, and if you wait more than about 3, 4, 5 days, all of a sudden you go in there and there's mold, there's like fuzz. It just grows up one side and down the other of that thing. You just turn around and it's gone. It's perishable. And do you realize we talk about it's an eternal life, but so is an eternal death. And when you really focus on the opposite side of eternal life, and you start thinking of the dark side, eternal separation from God in hell for eternity. It's not just the motive of the positive, it's the motive of keeping people from an eternal mistake to stay lost in their sins. And to think that I was not what I could be, should be, speaking up, committed like I could be, is an eternal matter. And the people we talk to are perishable. They die and they go somewhere forever. Look, if you will, a little further, it says in verse 36, he that receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, but ye are entered into their labor. We look at the third thing here, the personnel of the harvest. I sent you. Some people have already worked on that harvest. You enter into their labors. Some you are investing. Other people will pick up on the other side and carry on where you didn't feel very successful. But we work as a team. There are a lot of people that come into our church and maybe they get saved for whatever way, Sunday school, door to door, respond at the altar. You get to know the person after they're saved. Almost always you find out there was another sowing going on somewhere else by somebody before they ever came here. And we built on the fact that there was a Sunday school teacher, there was a relative, there was a neighbor, there was a coworker, there was somebody praying, maybe a brother or a sister that was part of that personnel. I was trying to bring that, you know, stop and think what part in the chain you represent. You're part of the personnel. Other people have laid some foundation, and now God's bringing it on the conveyor belt to you. And it's time for you to do your part, to water, to sow, to put some sunlight on it, to whatever, pray over them, to love them. And we are the personnel. We're the workers. We've got a job to do. Oh, this summer, we always look at summer as sort of an extra time of soul winning. The hours are longer, so we can go on Thursday nights. We find that school's out, so we can maybe get out better on the evenings and on Saturday morning. And we find Pastor Stephen with the young people has a lot more freedom. We have neighborhood Bible time. We have camps. We look at these opportunities that are out there in front of us. But can I say to you, each and every part matters. It's not just the Sunday school. It's not just the youth pastor. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the bus worker. It's not just a parent. It's not just an evangelist. It's not just a missionary. God uses you. Or could I say this? God wants to use you. And I know that most people, when they first start to think about soul winning, we feel so inadequate, do we not? How could I be part of this eternal equation? And yet the Lord says, I sent you to reap maybe in something that you didn't even bestow the first labor in. But I want you to be where you need to be and should be to bring that fruit to market for the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over, if you will, to Matthew. We know this passage of Scripture, laying a groundwork for us tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved. When you see people in groups, you see large numbers of people, you see a crowd, you're in a line, do you get moved? Or do you get frustrated and mad? Jesus was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, and there's two thoughts here. Here's the problem of our harvest. The harvest truly is what? It's plenteous. They're everywhere. I look up every once in a while, I try to look up how many people live on the world. I know it's an estimate. Nobody has an exact count. They can get pretty close. Try looking it up on your computer sometime. They have clocks that you can sit there and watch it and watch like people being born. It's just ticking. And if you let yourself watch that, you suddenly begin to realize that's 7.5 billion and 1 and 2 and 10 and 40 and 30, you know, up it goes. There is a great harvest, incalculable. I've heard people say, how much is a billion? And if you were starting to count, and you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it would take you years to count to 7.5 billion. That's just to count as fast as you can. The harvest is great. How do we get the gospel to that big a crowd? I can remember my pastor preaching on this as a boy, only he was talking then it was 4.5 billion. The last 40 years, the world has grown by billions. But I remember his answer to that, you win the world one by one. You bring the one next to you. I'll bring the one next to me. In no time at all, we'll have them all. So win them one by one. I was teaching calculus and math this past year, and the teacher had one of these things where they said, if you wanted to get paid a certain amount of job, and you got paid, and they said, we'll give you like $50 to do it for this first hour, and then we'll add $10 and take it for 20 days, and would you like that, or would you like to get a penny? And the next day they double it, and the next day they double it, and double it for like that on and on for 20 days, which would you take? And almost always people say, I'll take the extra 10 bucks. I mean, I start at $50 and now I'm gonna get $60 an hour and $70 an hour. Do you realize that when you start going one plus one is two and two is four and plus four is eight and eight plus eight is 16, 32, 64, 112, 256, 1,024. I mean, it starts to just exponentially, but it starts out with one. And if each person in the chain, every year, won one more person, and they doubled themselves, this world would be won within this generation. Somewhere along the line, we're not talking about all the churches in the world not doing their job. Each local church needs to do its job right where they are and let the gospel spread. And we need to stay motivated to get the gospel out. There's a lot of work. There's a great work to be done. The other part, the problem, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Our problem is, where are the people? Tomorrow night we have soul winning for the summer. Saturday mornings we have soul winning. We have track emphasis. Where are the laborers? I think our church does a lot better than most. But the Bible says, comparing themselves by themselves, they are not wise. We always have a lot more that we can do. Let me ask you a question. We're, 5 days into the month of June? How many people have you talked to for Christ in this month? Don't say, wow, it's only 5 days. Okay, how many people did you talk to in May? We can make excuses for ourselves, but we already said there's more people than we could ever reach. And yet we go week after week and month after month, and there's not hardly enough laborers to begin with, and the laborers that know they should don't. Somewhere along the line, somebody needs to take responsibility. We started our lesson tonight by, over in the book of John, we talked about the perspective. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of God. And I would suggest to us tonight, the will of God is that this world be saved. That is what Jesus said was his satisfying meat. Listen, Christians, there's nothing more satisfying in life than seeing somebody else find a Savior that you know. You want a church to have revival? Bring in the slam bang. I mean, you preach the Word of God. That's part of it, I understand. But you really want to see a church getting revival? Start seeing people saved regularly. That'll stir the hardest-hearted church when they see people surrendering and lives broken. Like I said, Mindy got a phone call from Jordan. I mean, he was so excited. He found a break, picked up his phone. Ma, somebody got saved already in my cabin. It motivated his heart. And it'll motivate yours. And it takes a lot of work. So tonight, I want to sort of switch to another part of the message tonight. I want to ask you four questions. Actually, it's five. Two of them are the same question. Why don't people go soul winning then? I don't think I have to preach this message and convince anybody here tonight in the first half of my message. Amen? Why don't we do it then? Well, I'll just suggest some reasons. Sometimes it's because we're lazy. We do what we want to do, right? Number two, some people just say it's a bother. I've got other things to do. Sometimes we just don't care, or we might use a bigger word. We're apathetic. We're just apathetic. It's just not that big a deal. It doesn't bother us that much. Sometimes we're just so selfish. We're self-centered. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to go, but we just don't really see that more important than things in my life. Sometimes we're flat too busy. That's the Martha syndrome. We're just too busy. Sometimes people say, I would go if somebody would go with me. We're waiting for somebody else to go first. What can I tell you? That's why churches have organized efforts. Let's go on a Thursday night. Let's go on a Saturday. There's somebody to go with. Sometimes people don't go because they had a bad experience. And I guarantee if you go soul winning very long, you will have what we might call a bad experience. Somebody will say, go away. They'll yell at you. They'll do whatever. Maybe they'll sick their dog on you. I don't know. I have no idea. But you're going to have a bad experience somewhere along the line. Some people say, I don't have the gift. Can you imagine your child saying, Mom, I don't have the gift of room cleaning. I don't have the gift of homework. Can you imagine your husband saying, I don't have the gift of going to work? It doesn't work that way. You do what the Lord told you to do. Nobody showed me how. Well, Pastor Stephen will take you and show you. We'll show you how, okay? All right. Sometimes people say, I don't know where to begin. You begin by saying, I'll go. That's that step of faith. Anything in your life that's going to be like this, it's new, you're going to have to step out into the uncomfortable void in your life. Sometimes we'll say, my body doesn't do the heat, doesn't do the door knocking, doesn't do the walking. There's lots of ways of going soul winning without getting in the heat. There's lots of ways of doing it, getting around your body. And I do agree, when you get older, when you've got an infirmity of some sort, it makes it more creative, but it's an excuse that we use, that we believe. There's lots of ways to go soul winning. There's lots of ways if we really wanted to do it. So that's the negative. Why don't people go soul winning? Well, let me ask you, why should we go soul winning? Number one, God said to. It's not the great suggestion. It's called the Great Commission. Okay? God said to go. So you pick it up with him. Jesus said, my meat is to do your will. So, number one, God said to do it. Number two, people are dying, and somebody has to tell them. Number three, there's a real hell. We've all heard messages on hell. And people, we need to get a fresh reality that when people die without Christ, they really do go to a burning hell. That's not just a euphemism. It's a reality. And when I think of it's hot out there and I don't want to go out and get perspiring all sweaty and come back all tired, and I think of people burning in hell for eternity, praise God if I could get a little sweaty to rescue somebody from that. Why witness? This one motivates me because I have loved ones that need Jesus Christ and somebody needs to tell them. And somebody's relative is out here. I wonder who's praying. Lord, down on Lakes of Bridgewater, my family's moved in that Bridgewater subdivision. Lord, my family just moved to Katy, and Lord, they're without Christ. Would you raise up some local church? Can you hear somebody praying tonight, maybe that prayer? And you're the answer to that prayer. Second basic question, how do I witness? Pastor, I don't know. When you go out tonight, quietly go over to that rack, and there's a great big orange paper. It just opens it up and tells four or five different sets of verses that you can logically go through to present the gospel. We always start as a church with the Romans Road. If you're taking notes tonight or you just like to write it down real quickly, Romans chapter 3 is where you start. Romans 3:10, 3:12, 3:23. You go to the 6th chapter, 6:23. You go to the 5th chapter, 5:8 and 5:12. Then you go to the 10th chapter, 10:9 and 10 and 10:13. There they are, just those simple verses. Understand the logic. What's the logic? Everybody's lost. We're all sinners. There's a penalty. The wages of sin is death. There is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How did he do that? God so loved us that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for me, whereby as by one man's sin in the world and death by sin. And then you jump over to Romans 10, 9 and 10. How do I accept Christ in my heart? I confess with my mouth and I believe with my heart. And for whosoever shall call upon that, it's not hard to memorize. The gospel is simple. You're a sinner. There's a payment for that sin. There's a way for it to be taken care of. God loves you. He sent his son. You need to repent and believe. You need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Whether you do it with the book of John, whether you go over the book of Ephesians, whether you do it in Romans, whether you take verses out of the Old Testament and connect them, you can expand as life goes on. Start simple and build out. There's lots of ways to get it, but the message stays the same. How to witness? Get a plan and memorize it. That kept me from being the soul winner I wanted to be when I was a teenager, and I have to confess, it's out of pure laziness that I didn't memorize that road until I got to a freshman in college. Listen, get the method down. Then begin to pray. God, help me because I'm nervous. God, open some doors. I don't know how to get connected. God, draw me through it because I think I'll pass out when I start to talk. Pray about it. And prepare your presentation. Try it on a few people. Lead your mother to the Lord. Lead your husband to the Lord. Lead your wife to the Lord. Lead the dog to the Lord. Then go try it on somebody. And then come back and pray and go out and present it again. Come back and pray and go out and present it again. Go out and one of these days, you know what's going to happen? You're going to catch a fish. And you're going to come back rejoicing. It's no more complicated than that. When should I do this, Pastor? Peter 3:5-15, be ready always to give an answer. When an opportunity comes along, don't wait till Thursday night. Don't wait till Saturday mornings. Maybe this message is preparing you for your neighbor to step out in your yard tomorrow morning. And they say, do you guys have a church? Or my uncle just died, but I don't know what to do. Who knows? There are opportunities all around us if you're looking. Just look for the opportunities. Be ready. When an opportunity comes along, seize it. When it seems the least likely, often it's the most probably going to happen. When I feel the least like doing it, you're going to probably find that the devil's trying to discourage your spirit. Go when you get a burden on your heart and speak to specific people. Something I learned a long, 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 long time ago, not just with soul winning, when God brings somebody to my mind over and over again through the day or two, I usually call them up. Maybe some of you have gotten a phone call. Hey, how are you doing? Ernesto, you doing all right? Yeah, you've been on my mind. Everything, no, Pastor, I broke my leg yesterday. You know, the Lord often puts on my mind when somebody has a need, and I've learned to respond to that. Hey, learn to respond that way with soul winning. You don't know that God hasn't been preparing them, and he's trying to bring you into the equation. Learn to be sensitive when God puts somebody on your mind. And it may not even seem logical to you, but just be ready when God speaks. Could I say a good time to go, when to go soul winning? When your church is organizing some efforts. Sign up and go. You might not be able to go every time, but jump on board. That's what a local church is about. It's about an effort to reach our community as a plan, as a group. The last question I would ask, where do I witness? Well, Acts 1:8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the innermost part of the world. Go to your Jerusalem. Maybe you find yourself in some unsavory place. Witness. My wife was going up to neighborhood Bible time, and she was sitting in the airport, and there was a character sitting in the airport, and she came and she said, dear, this guy was acting awfully weird. He's acting really strange, and I felt compelled to go witness. I said, you did? She went up and talked to him, found out that he was headed to Houston, coming down here to be on a drug rehab program. She went through the gospel with him. He is not at all a religious person and got a good chance to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, wow, that took a lot of boldness. She said, I just felt compelled. Got my attention and went over and spoke to him. Listen, people, when God begins, that might be your Jerusalem. It might be a Samaria like that. And it might be that God will take you to the uttermost part of the world. That might be your vacation this summer. Who knows where you're going to be? I wonder if we were to take all the points of contact that Westside Baptist Church will have from June 1st to September 1st, I bet you we travel a lot of miles and stop at a lot of gas stations. And I bet you we talk to a lot of people at a lot of events. And who knows if God isn't orchestrating to put you in Seattle, Washington to speak to somebody. He might be putting you in New York City to speak to somebody. Who knows? We say, I'm not part of that uttermost part of the world. Yes, you are. God puts us in unusual places. And when we're traveling and we're feeling like that fish out of water, instead of feeling strange, why don't you feel like a missionary? And look at it as an opportunity to come, to go. The last part of that question, where do I witness? Wherever you find yourself. If you're there, witness. If you're at the post office, standing in line, witness. If you're at the IRS explaining why you didn't pay, no, don't do that. That's it. Okay. Wherever you find you, witness. Just put it in your mind. Say, what do you mean? Paul witnessed in this place called prison. One of the things that we were pointing out in the book of Philippians as we ended our school year, Paul ends the book of Philippians. We all give you all high fives from Paul. I mean, you know, salute this person, salute this person. Chiefly they of Caesar's household. You know what that means? Paul won this person, this person, and this person. It led all the way up like a chain from prison, went all the way up until Paul had witnessed right inside Caesar's very house. Because he witnessed where he was, chained to a guard. Witness where you are. Not where you want to be, where you feel like, that's where I'm going to go witness. Sometimes I tell people, we go out and organize visits. Here's two visits. Go visit that person. Sometimes it's not the person I even went to visit. It's I walk past somebody here that's an opportunity on the way. Wherever I find myself, to be a witness. Take your hymn books. We're going to close with 543 tonight. I have a thought for you tonight. Would you think it's a really positive thing to think of your local church, right now it's Westside Baptist Church, as a soul-winning church? Is that something you want it to be? Then it starts with the membership. Not with the aura of the building. A soul-winning church has soul-winning church members. If we're going to be a soul-winning church, it's because you are a soul winner. Not because we have it on the bulletin, missionary-minded soul-winning. It's because we're soul winners. That's what makes us a soul-winning church. 543, is my wife still not here? There she is. How'd I miss you? You're sitting over, you're on the wrong side of the auditorium, Debbie. Why don't you come over here and bless. Let's sing this through twice tonight. Can we stand? This will be our closing prayer, our closing song, everything. It just sort of speaks of a passion for souls. Play it. I don't think everybody knows it. Play us a little bit. Okay, here we go. Jesus, I long to be winning. Men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell. Jesus, I long to be winning. Men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell.